All right, let's turn together to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I can see that all of you guys were very wise in bringing your wives this evening. Mine is not here, but she will get a tape. As we talked about in our first two lectures, surprisingly enough, there is very, very little discussed in the Bible about marriage. But there is an awful lot talked about how you and I are to walk in a total dependent relationship individually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians is the key to understanding not only how you get along in marriage, but it's the key to understanding how you walk the Christian life to begin with. Therefore, and this is individually, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, to be filled in the Scripture means to be controlled by. When you are filled with something, you are controlled by something. And so the admonition in the Bible here is that you and I are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have talked about before, my friends, that whatever you depend upon for your meaning and purpose to life, that thing will control you. As an example, if you are dependent, as I certainly was through most of my life, on my business success for my meaning and purpose to life, my self-esteem, my meaning to life, my purpose to life, you suddenly find out that that business controls you. Why? Because of my dependency upon it for my meaning and my purpose to life. My self-worth is in the business success. And so the very moment that you shift that dependency upon your business for your meaning and purpose to life, your business will control you. When you depend upon alcohol for your meaning and purpose to life, alcohol will control you. When you depend upon drugs for your meaning and purpose to life, drugs will control you. That's why they call it drug dependency. On the other hand, when you learn to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your meaning and your purpose to life, you're going to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is now able to control your life. So it is not, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit of God getting down saying, I'm going to control you one way or the other. Control comes as a result of your dependency upon the one that will do the controlling if you let it. So do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, two people now, living in a team relationship, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we talked about, and to back up for a moment, in our first lecture, that the very foundation of any marriage is contained about five places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That a man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become as one flesh. Remember, we talked about that the reason the Bible does not say for the wife to leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband, and the two of them shall become of one flesh, was because that was, from the beginning of a time, the assumed thing. And in the Bible times, it was always the wife who left her father and mother, came to the husband, and the two of them became one flesh. But in order for us to realize this is not a one-sided deal, that the only leaving and cleaving was not to be on the part of the wife, but the husband as well, God emphatically said, husbands, you leave your father and mother, and you cleave to your wife, so that the two of you can also become as one flesh. So it is a mutual leaving and cleaving. And it is the absolute foundation of any marriage. Until you leave, you will not cleave. Now that is a change of identity. Not only does a woman leave her father and mother and take upon herself her husband's name, but her husband leaves his father and mother to identify with his wife, not with his father and mother. Now, that does not mean you do not love your father and mother. It does not mean that you do not respect your father and mother. That's eternal. But you are no longer identified there. You are identified with your wife. And that is a vitally important thing for both man and woman to understand, that that is the basic foundation of any marriage. Now, marriage is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what you're going to see here is marriage is a team mentality. You do not enter into marriage to play singles on the tennis court. You enter into marriage to play doubles with your partner. Now, you see, that is one reason why you can date and date and date and say, well, we just got along great before we got married. How come all this change? Very simple. Now you have to decide. Before, you didn't have to decide things. You just go your own way. And if you didn't like particularly the way that your fiancé was acting, well, you could just kind of stay away for a few days. And if she didn't like particularly the way you were acting, you could go visit mom for a few days, or whatever it might be. But when you're married, that is a horse of a different color. And you're no longer in a situation of just being able to do your own thing. You have now left to cleave so that the two of you could become one flesh. You have gotten off of the opposite end of the tennis court where you're making a shot over there and hoping they'll miss it, but they get it back, so you go over and hit it back and you hope they miss it, and pretty soon you score a point. And when you score a point, I've won and you've lost. And when you score a point, you've won and I've lost. But when you're playing doubles and you're playing with a partner, there is no such thing as my partner winning and me losing, or of me winning and her losing. When you're playing partners, if she loses, I lose. And if I lose, she loses. We're on a team. And what happens to the team happens to me and to you individually if we're married. So marriage is an attitude of teamwork. You don't go into marriage with the attitude, I'm going to go do my own thing. You see that you're now entered into this thing called a team. Well, how do you do on teams? Well, you can see as an example, let's say we went to a Mavericks game. And you went out there, and all of a sudden, why, they gave this huge announcement, and they were introducing the Mavs, and out came Mark Aguirre in a red shirt. And out came Blackman in a green shirt. And out came Donaldson in a white shirt. And Donaldson was bouncing a basketball. But old Mark, he came out with a football. And Blackman, he came out there bouncing a tennis ball. They say, what are you doing? Well, you don't want to mess up my individuality. I don't feel like playing with a round ball tonight. I feel like playing with one of those pointed ones. And so I'm going to play not with a football instead of a basketball. Well, what are you doing with that different colored uniform on? Well, I didn't like green tonight. I liked red. And you know you don't want to mess with my individuality. You don't want to stifle me in any way, shape, or form. It'd be hard on me. Mom and Dad did enough about that with poor potty training. You sure don't want to do that on a basketball court. So I don't want to get stifled, so I'm going to wear what I want to. Now I want to ask you a question. What kind of a team would that be? You see, when you make up your mind to join a team, you don't join a team with the idea that I'm going to wear whatever uniform I darn well please. I'm going to play with whatever ball that I happen to want to that day. Or I'm just going to do what I want to do. There are rules and there are regulations. You go out on a basketball court and you see those people going all over the place, throwing the balls to each other, making plays, putting it in the hoop, guarding one another, and within the boundaries of that court, there is a phenomenal amount of freedom. But you can imagine what the game would be like if there were no rules at all. In other words, McGuire says, and he sees that, he said, "Bob, you're going to be the game next week." I said, "Yeah, sure am." He said, "I want you to sit right up on about the fifth row up there. And I want you to sit there. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. When we get ready to have a fast break, instead of throwing it at one of my teammates, I'm going to throw it up in the stands to you, and you throw it down to the teammate, and we'll score that way." And so I say, "That sounds good." So the crowd is sitting there. Guy gets a rebound. Next thing you know, he pitches me up in the stands. I throw it down to somebody else, and they dunk it. And everybody's sitting there saying, "What's going on here? What's going on here? This thing is a zoo. I came to watch a basketball game, not a zoo. What's going on here?" Say, "Well, you don't want to stifle my individuality." You see, when you make up your mind to play on a team, you make up your mind to give up your individuality in regard to the rules, realizing that within those rules, there's a terrific amount of freedom. But outside of those rules, you're not going to be playing the game anymore. And that's why, my friends, for a marriage to work, you are going to have to die to singleness before you're ever going to come alive to marriage. Now, you can be married, but to be alive to marriage, you're going to have to die to singleness. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what he's talking here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the total identification principle where Jesus talks about later on, where this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and His church. Right in the midst of saying, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it." Right in the midst of that, He comes in and says, "This is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Say, "Paul, hold on a minute. I thought you were talking about marriage." He said, "I am. I'm talking about Christ and the church." What do you mean? Identification. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ left His Father and came to this earth and took upon Himself our humanity in order to identify with us in our humanity so that we might be able to identify ourselves with Him in His deity. He left His Father to cleave to us so that the two of us could become as what? One. That's why Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me." We are totally identified with one another. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not left His Father in heaven in order to come to us, to cleave to us, so that the two of us could become as one, you and I would never know today what it is to walk in oneness with Jesus Christ. Now that is the picture of Christ coming for us, is the picture of what a marriage is to be. Two people leaving, cleaving, in order that the two might become as one. Involved in teamwork, not individuality. So we need to see that when we enter into a marriage, that our thought is, what is the good of the marriage? Do you understand that? It's like the team again. What do I need to do in my decision-making process? What is the best for what? The marriage. Not what is best for me, not as best for you. What is best for the marriage? Why? You've joined the team. You see football players. And they go out there, and we've been through it. And they think, "I want to run the ball. I want to throw the ball. I want to be the star." Say, what's best for the team? You've seen basketball players that were what you call gunners. Every time they got the ball, they shot the ball. Could hit it. Hit the basket. Good at it. Only one problem. If they ever got hurt, the team was gone. And if a coach is smart, he'll never have that kind of a star. He'll have five guys out there that know how to play a team sport. Now, it's the same thing in marriage. When you and I enter into marriage, we enter into it with an attitude, I am no longer one. I am now identified with my wife, and the two of us have become as one. And so my interest is what is best for the two of us, rather than what is best for me. Now do you see what it means? Submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Why? That's what you're going to do if you want to play doubles with a partner. If you want to play singles, I ain't going to submit to anybody. Think I'm going to submit to my partner, submit to my enemy over there on the other side of the net? I don't submit to him. I try to crush him. Try to outmaneuver him. Don't you? But if they're my partner, then I'm going to submit to them out of reverence for Christ. Therefore, verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Last week we talked about husbands loving your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must what? What's it say? Respect your husband. Now, why does it say wives respect your husband? Very simply, because in a marriage, on the team, for it to function the way that God intended for it to function, a man needs to be respected by his wife more than he needs to be loved by her. That's why God said, wives, respect your husband. Why? A man needs respect. Not just Rodney Dangerfield, but all men need a little respect. That's why it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, friends, let me go over a couple of things here. Submission. That's a terrible word today in this day and age of women's liberation. Of people being taught that, boy, I got to be independent. There ain't anybody independent except God. We all live in dependency. First of all, it said submit to one another. And then it said wives submit to your husband. What does that mean? Two people living together, submitting to one another as a team. But in the final analysis, someone's got to make the decision. If Bob Rice and Bob Davis and I went into partnership in a business together, we went in with a 33 1/3% partnership. And now are we equal? Absolutely equal. All of us own 33 1/3% of the business. Now, if you have a brain in your head, somebody's going to be president of that organization, aren't they? Now, there's where the rub comes. Who's going to be president? Now, let me tell you something. If we were going to go into an audiovisual type of a business that was dealing in sound and in audiovisual type of things and sound and announcing, who do you think we would elect as president? Bob Davis, if we were smart. Now, if we were going to go into a business that had to do with photography and that type of thing, who do you think we would get into? Who would we elect president? I'd elect Bob Rice. If we were going to do something of, let's say we're going to go into the ministry, then who would you elect? Bob Davis. Maybe. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, someone has to be head. Now, let's say we were going into a ministry, and let's say that they elected me president. We're 33 1/3% owners, but someone's going to be president. Does that mean that I lord it over them? Does that mean I beat them to death? Does that mean I come in and treat them like a second-rate citizen? Absolutely not. What it means is when we have a problem and we have something that we've got to get into, we sit, we discuss it. If we're discussing something about photography that we need in the ministry, I would say, Bob, as the president of this company, there's no one in the company that knows more about photography than you do. You go explore it. You come back with a recommendation, and that's what we'll do. If we were doing something in radio and in announcing, I would say, Bob, there's no one that I know in this company that knows more about that than you do. You go research it. You go take care of it. You come back with a recommendation, and we'll do it. That's how you run a company. Not lording it over people, gathering of information, and making decisions in regard to how to run that company. When it came to children, there was no one that knew more about my two children than my wife. My wife was with my kids constantly. She grew up with them. She was their mother. I was out working all over the place. She was at home with those kids. Now, I, as the head of the house, and that is my responsibility, to be head of the house, when I needed to find out, what do you think we ought to do with our kids, guess who I was going to ask? Amy. Why? She knew more about the kids than I ever thought of. And so when we had decision-making in regard to the kids, it was always, what do you feel about this? What do you think about that? And after she gave her opinion, there might have been some times I didn't agree with that. And we would discuss that. And then finally, a decision would be made. I want to tell you, 9.5 times out of 10, it was exactly as she said. Why? She knew more about it than I did. In our family, I am a thinker up here. I am not a real detail person. I think in concepts. I think what people say, visionary thinking. Fine, whatever you want to call it. I think conceptually. My wife is detail-minded. If it was left up to me to pay bills and to write checks every month, I'd have the worst credit rating in town. I'm a procrastinator. Now, I know that's a shock to Ed Heck, a few people that know me real well, but I am a procrastinator. And I would just, I mean, if it meant, if somebody said, hey, come over here and there's some people over here that need you to talk to them, and I had bills to write, there's no question where I'd be. I'd be over talking to people. Bills could be paid tomorrow. Not my wife. When there's a bill due, brother, it's paid. Not that day, the day before it's due. And so my credit rating is fantastic. I used to always want to have a good credit rating. I got one. I married one. Now that's smart delegation. I don't lord it over. I don't come and say, I earn the money. I write the checks. That's mine. No, don't be dumb. If I want a good credit rating, I married one. And she takes care of the books. She could be robbing me blind. I would not know. Wouldn't have a clue. I just trust her she isn't. So we have to understand that there are things that some of us are good at and some of us have weaknesses. That's what makes a strong marriage. If all of my strengths were Amy's strengths and all my weaknesses were her weaknesses, it'd be a mess. But God doesn't put people together that way. He puts it together with a man with one set of strengths, a woman with, normally, those are her weaknesses. And my weaknesses are her strengths. Why? So that when the two of us have become as one, it's a strong unit. How many of you are married or have been? How many out of your marriages did one of you like to go to bed early and get up early, and the other one like to go to bed late and get up late? How many of you had marriages like that? Just about everybody in the room. Now you just stop to think, if you were married to someone who liked to sack in as long as I did, you'd just never get up in the morning. Now I can see some advantages to that from a man's standpoint, but not very good for work. And so God normally puts those kind of balances together. And so what happens is you learn to go to bed a little earlier than you wanted to, and you learn to get up a little earlier. It's a balance in a marriage. God puts it together that way. So what we need to see, my friends, is that marriage is a team. It is not an individual sport. You are not competing against your wife. I don't know how many times in our marriage, at times, we've had to say, honey, I am not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. We don't have to argue about this. I'm for you. We're together. I'm your friend. It is not an institution to enter into for one-upmanship. It is an institution to enter into for cooperation. Now let's take a look at the marital needs of a husband. Last week we talked about the marital needs of a wife. Today, let's talk about the marital needs of a husband. Now remember last week when we were talking about the marital needs of a wife, that those needs are built around a wife's central need for security and commitment. That's her central need, for security and commitment. Today, we're going to talk about the marital needs of a husband built around his central need of respect and of honor. The need. First of all, whether you ladies realize it or not, your husbands need encouragement. He needs that refreshment of a wife who appreciates his daily labor and values his qualities of responsibility and diligence on behalf of his family. A husband needs that kind of encouragement. Now, what are some of the actions that build that up? Well, little expressions of appreciation and gratitude for providing for the needs of the family. Showing interest and respect for his hard work and accomplishments in his work and life. I cannot tell you the number of Christian marriages whereby we live in this nice, affluent society, where the man is out working himself half to death, his wife has maids, gardeners, and everything else. That's why we have to go to health studios, in order to get all the weight off that we don't lose because we're not working around the house. And then we got, especially in Dallas, about 16 Bible studies a week that we can go to. And so all the ladies go to 16 Bible studies a week and just become spiritual out of their minds. And then come home and absolutely blast the daylights out of her husband, saying he's not being a spiritual leader. Huh? Well, you're not being a spiritual leader. You're not praying with me at the meal. You're not having devotions with the kids. You're not getting up and having your quiet time in the morning. You're not witnessing to all of her neighbors. And so here's the husband saying, thanks a lot. My friends, do you realize that when a man is going to work, that is a spiritual function? God told us in His Word that a man does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And therefore, if you want to eat, work. And when a man goes to work, he is doing exactly what God told him to do. Go to work. Get off of his back because he isn't in 16 Bible studies a week. He doesn't have time to do it when he's working. And the other thing that then comes along is after we get all of our ladies' heads filled full of all this good gospel, why then we come and we become experts in every passage in the Bible. And when a husband does something, why, you know, we quote about 16 verses to him. And then we come and say, oh, honey, let me tell you about this Sunday school teacher. He is marvelous. He's wonderful. He can exegete the Greek. And besides that, he is so cute. Won't you please come to Sunday school with me? The husband says, are you kidding? And all she talks about is the cute pastor, the cute Sunday school teacher. Talks about all the passages she knows that he doesn't. And then wonders why he doesn't have any interest in spiritual things. My friends, if you want your husband to get into the Word of God, ask him questions. What do you think about this passage in John? If he's like I was, he thought John 3:16 was the men's room on the third floor. Probably didn't know a lot about it. But we say, let me think about it. And that gives the husband a chance to go and look up something. And if he's a Christian, to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to illumine his mind till he can come back and say, honey, I think this is what it says. And then roll around on the floor and froth at the mouth in excitement. If you want your husband to be interested in spiritual things. Because I am not going to compete with my wife on biblical knowledge or anything else. You say, well, that's a man's ego. I don't care what you want to call it. That's the way it is. And if you want to play in a team, then you better learn what the players are like. If you want to play an independent game, then play it outside of marriage. But if you want to play on a team, then you need to know what your husband is like, and you need to know what your wife is like. So a husband needs encouragement to be able to say, honey, thanks for going to work every day, providing for the family, providing for me. I appreciate it. Thanks a lot. Do you gals know, and I don't think I'm any different than most guys, I go out every Saturday, and not in the winter, of course, in the summer, and mow the lawn. And I got that lawn looking great. You know why I got the lawn looking great? Because all the time I'm mowing it. The whole time I'm mowing it, I'm thinking to myself, I can hardly wait to get through. I can hardly wait to get this over with so that my wife will come out and say how wonderful that is. And I'm just like a little kid, 50-year-old kid, just going back in the house waiting to get petted on the head and just come out and take a look at that lawn. Now you say, boy, these men sure are stupid. Uh-huh. But you better learn that that's who you're living with. It's a stupid man. When I was living in San Antonio, when we were first married, you could have grown bunnies in our lawn and never seen them. Or giraffes. It wouldn't have made any difference. Never seen them. And the whole time, my wife was saying, why don't you ever get out and do that lawn? Our lawn's a disgrace, the neighbors and all that stuff. And the more she talked, the higher it grew. And finally she learned something. I mowed it once. She wowed and oohed and awed. And from that day forth, I've had good-looking lawns. Ladies, understand something. Men need encouragement just like you do. We're just a bunch of little boys in adult bodies. Just like you are just a little girl in an adult body. Now, actions that tear down, complaining about the lack of material possessions or income, that's always a marvelous thing when a husband out is just doing the best he can, saying, how come you can't provide like old Bill can? That's a phenomenal encouragement. Makes you want to go out and rob a bank. It'll tear you down. And it makes you feel badly because a man wants to feel that he's providing for his home. And Some guys have the ability to provide an affluence and others don't, or others don't want to. Years ago, I owned a distributorship in California, in Los Angeles, and in San Diego. And our yearly volume was over $4 million a year. And we had Lincoln Continentals, and we had club memberships, and we were hobnobbing with Hollywood people. And I had everything that money could buy. And my wife grew up in Russia, poverty-stricken, where a mother had to sell her wedding ring one time for a loaf of bread. And I want to guarantee you she was not real interested in returning to poverty. And when I went into full-time work, I left my business and my monthly salary was $540 a month. I laugh at people that say they tithe. That's a joke to me. I made more in a day than that. So tithing is ridiculous to me. But we made a decision in our life that seeing people's lives change was more important than making money. And God called us into a ministry and we left and went into it. I thank God that in that period of time that I never had a wife, that I had a wife that never one time ever complained about her income. Never once. And that was an encouragement to me. Now, as I got older and my productive years, because I left the ministry, I left my business when I was 38 years of age. And from 38 to 48 are even more productive years than what I'd had before. Those are the years when you really start accumulating. And those are the years that I went into full-time work. Well, I got to be around 48, 49. Satan started banging my head, just Bob, you dumb fool. Boy, did I ever get you. Here all of those years that you were in, all that productive years, now you're getting older. You're never going to be able to make that kind of money again. And probably the Lord's going to stop providing for you altogether. And I'm just going to laugh myself silly. And I remember one time I expressed that to my wife. And I'll never forget when she looked at me and said, "Honey, I want to tell you something. In my opinion, you're the smartest man that I know. You have given your life to eternal things. Don't ever feel badly about what you're doing. You have given your life to eternal things. You're the smartest man I know." What do you think that did for me? What it says, encouragement? You better believe it. Encouragement. So it's communicating an interest in your work life of your husband and expressing resentment over his commitment and time involvement to a job. Affection. A man needs affection. He needs a wife who communicates acceptance and love of his true self. We don't always agree with each other on what we do, but we can always love each other. It's the old thing of hate the sin and love the sinner. What are some of the actions that build up? Well, it's giving him freedom to let his guard down, express true feelings and thoughts without fear of rejection. Having enough trust in God for true security that she can accept her husband just as he is with his weakness and his faults. Tell people, if you're going to accept me, you're going to have to accept me warts and all. Because that's what I am. Bob George is a man who is made up of good points and bad points. That's who I am. I have good points and I have bad points. You don't have to accept me. You don't have to love me. But if you're going to accept me and you're going to love me, you're going to have to accept me just like I am, with good points and bad points. Why? That's who I am. And it's the same thing with your mate. And that's that freedom to let your guard down. That's what the grace of God does for you. Allows you to begin to be free, to just be yourself and not have to be on a performance orientation. And that's what a man wants when he gets home, just like a woman wants. Be able to kick your shoes off and be yourself and not have to pretend that you're someone that you're not. Quite frankly, I believe that is the attraction of the affair. That when a person is in an affair, he doesn't have to try to act like something else. Both of you know what you are. You're adulteresses or an adulterer. You both know. And you both accept each other, obviously, for what you are. And I think it's one of the attractions of an affair. You can let your hair down and just be what you are. And many times, we get so prudish at home, and we get into so many do's and don'ts, that a man doesn't have the opportunity to let his hair down and just say, yeah, that's the way I am. Now, what are some of those that tear down? Well, it's being threatened and reacting when husbands show weaknesses or fear or uncertainty. Now, let me give you an example. I come in sometime and I say, I'm through with this ministry. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of giving out all the time. People don't appreciate it. No one cares. People don't care. I'm getting out of this ministry and I'm going back and getting a real estate business or something else. Now let me ask you a question. Am I sincere or am I just blowing off? Just blowing off steam. Now you see, if my wife doesn't realize that, what is her number one need? What's her need? Security. Now, if she didn't realize I was blowing off steam, what am I now attacking? Security. My husband's leaving his job. What am I going to do? So you see, you have to be able, through communication, to be able to communicate and to know when your husband just needs someone to talk to. You know, sometimes when I come home, I don't need a lecture. I don't need scripture verses. I just need someone to talk to. Just to sit there like the psychiatrist do and say, That's all. Just need someone to do that with. That's all. And you have to understand that. And wives need to understand that, and husbands need to understand that. At just times, we just need to talk to each other. Not for any answers, just blowing off steam. Another area of tearing down affection is living in total dependency upon the husband, leading to attempts to manipulate and remake him. You will see sometimes where a wife is so dependent that she does not trust the Lord Jesus Christ for her meaning and purpose to life, and she clings to her husband to the point where she says, whether verbally or otherwise, honey, I got great news for you. What's that? You are the key to my happiness. You say, well, whoopee, that's great news. I'm the key to your happiness? Absolutely. I am counting on you totally for my happiness. Now, you think about that for a minute. If a woman said to me that I'm counting on you, Bob George, totally for my happiness, what is she going to have to do to me for the rest of my life? Because my decisions, obviously, are going to predicate her happiness, right? Isn't that right? If I'm the cause of her happiness, then that means I'm going to have to make decisions that will what? Make her happy. So, inasmuch as she already has made up her mind that I'm the key to her happiness, what's she going to have to do for the rest of her life? She's going to have to make sure that I what? Make all the right decisions. And so she will spend the rest of the marriage trying to manipulate me to make the right decisions so that she can be happy. And I am in bondage if I buy that brother, I got to walk on some eggshells. Because, man, my wife's happiness is predicated on me, so I sure don't want to do anything that would upset her. So I'm walking around on eggshells, scared to death to move and moan home for fear that I'm going to do something to make my wife unhappy. And my friends, let me tell you something. Your wife cannot give you joy. Your husband cannot give you joy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring you joy. Happiness is from within, not caused from without. But it's something from within. So I do not look, nor should anybody look to their wives to bring them happiness. They should be thinking, how can I serve my wife in love? And to the wife, how can I serve my husband in love? Not in order to get, just in order to serve. It's the outward rather than the inward. We have gone over. You want to quit or go on for another 5 minutes? Okay, partnership. Next, the husband needs a helpmate. The reason you said go on, because you knew I'd do it next week if you didn't. You gals have had enough, I can tell that. He needs a helpmate. It says in the scripture it's not good for a man to be alone. Partnership is very important to a man. Well, what are some of the actions that build up? She's committed to being on the same team as her husband and not in competition. She behaves toward him in private with respect, allowing God to work for them both through her submission to him. In public, she brings honor to her husband through her kindness and wisdom and modesty. My friends, you will see many times husbands, they will be married to a woman who, when they were dating, she dressed very sexy, and many times in revealing clothing, and the husband just walked around panting like a big bad wolf, thought that was marvelous, until they get married. And when they get married, they don't particularly want that anymore. In other words, show respect to your husband by dressing as a married person. Now, I'm not talking about walking around with collars up to here and all that stuff. I'm just saying modest dress. We all know what we mean. Every one of you in here dressed that way tonight. It's just modest dress. Committed to being on the same team with her husband, realizing we're not in competition. You know, there's ways of doing something. A man comes, he's working all day, he's around his secretary or a nurse or whatever it might be, and many times they just act like, man, I tell you, I just respect you. You're the finest attorney I know. You're the smartest guy I've ever known in my life, and you are just something else, and just wide-eyed over this. And the husband comes home feeling good, and then he walks in the door to his wife's admonition, empty the garbage. There's nothing wrong with emptying the garbage. But there's a way in which that can be done that will tear down, or a way that it will build up. And we have to realize in this world we're all human beings. There is not one person in this room, including the speaker, that is not capable of adultery, fornication, of cheating on my wife, or cheating on your husband. There's not a person in this room incapable of that. You put me in the right circumstance, I don't care how well I know the Lord, you put me in the right circumstance under the certain conditions, and I'm as capable of cheating on my wife as you are. There is not a person that is not capable of it. And we have to realize that in this world in which we live, that there is attractions out there. And if you're going to treat your husband like a garbage collector, you better believe that his secretary is not. And if that continues on and on and on, sparks can fly. When I used to be in sales management, I used to teach our salesmen something. That whenever you see two things cross, you're going to see change. Whenever you see opportunity and dissatisfaction cross, you're going to see a change. If you're working someplace and you're dissatisfied but no opportunity, you'll probably stay on your job. If you are on a job and you have an opportunity and you're not dissatisfied, you'll probably stay on your job. But you come to a point in your life where you're dissatisfied and an opportunity comes along, you're going to see a change. That's how divorce comes along many times. An opportunity is there and a dissatisfaction. Now, I cannot control the opportunities, but I do have something to do with keeping my wife satisfied and for her keeping me satisfied. until I'm not interested in the opportunity. And that's where being a team member is absolutely essential to marriage. Partnership, things that tear down, asserts drive for independence, seeks to win victory over issues rather than seeking like-mindedness. Uses manipulation techniques such as exhibitionism, clinging, and attack to get her own way. Communicates distrust in his motives. All of those things tear down partnership. Finally, physical intimacy. He needs to be accepted and described and desired by his wife and his sexual role. My friends, you're going to see something that is different between a man and a woman. To a woman, she can put sexual activity in a little compartment over here that is totally separate from her life. To a man, that is not the case. A man's sexual activity, his sexual part of him, is him. So you reject me sexually, you have rejected me. To a woman, that is not necessarily true. If a man rejects you temporarily, whatever it is, sexually, it's just, well, he doesn't feel like it tonight. But to a man, it's you're rejecting me. Now, once again, why are we made that way? I don't have any idea. We just are. And that's why it tells us in the Bible, do not deny your bodies to one another in marriage. Let me tell you something. In manipulation within a marriage, there's very few marriages that I've known that the physical size of the husband and the physical size of the woman, that a man, if he wanted to, could beat the daylights out of his wife. So it isn't the case of can he, it is will he. And if he wanted to try to control his wife and to get her to do what he wanted her to do through batting her around or temper tantrums or shouting or whatever else it might be, it's not can he, it's will he. On the opposite end of this thing, a woman, through her sexual activity, can control a man. It's not the case of can you, it is will you. And through the rejection of your body, the withholding of your body, using sex to reward if you're a nice little boy, or to punish if you're not, will destroy a marriage just as solidly as a man who is battering his wife around, because both of them are abuse. One is physical abuse and the other is mental abuse. They're both abuse. And that's why the Bible says, husbands, don't withhold your bodies from your wives, and wives, do not withhold your bodies from your husbands. They do not belong to you. They belong to one another. Once again, do you want to have a happy marriage or a headache? If you want your marriage to function, go to the Word of God. It's the most practical thing in the world, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Think you go to the Bible to hear all this highfalutin spiritual stuff, and here it's talking about withholding your bodies from one another, about as practical as you can get in marriage. Physical intimacy. Now, actions that build up. A wife is an active, interested partner in the sexual aspect of the marriage. Gals, I wish sometimes I could talk to you by yourselves. I really do. I have seen so much torn down. Now, I want to realize something. A woman's body is phenomenal. God just really knew what he was doing when he formed Eve. That's why I said, when I think we first saw him, I don't know whether he named her woman or whether he said, wow, man. One of those two, I think it probably was wow, man. And I realize, gals, that, you know, most of us are not Tom Selleck's. But I want to tell you, you just don't say to your husband, a man's body, yuck. Guy, you're ugly. it just doesn't do much for you. A man, we're strange breeds of cat. Amy could come up and say, Bob, I tell you, I admire you beyond all men. One of these days, I'm going to suggest a monument be built to you. And my response to that would say, that's nice. Am I a hunk? Appreciate the fact you admire me, but am I attractive to you? Because it's vitally important, gals, for your husband to know that you're attractive to him. Why? I don't know. It just is. Most women, although they like to be told it, same way a man does, they already know they're attractive. They already know that. All they got to do is just blink a certain way, and they'll find out in a hurry they're still attractive. We guys aren't that way. And so that assurance needs to be there. She understands that her husband will interpret her interest in him sexually as an acceptance or rejection of him as a man, and therefore treats the subject with care. See what we've done in this world, folks? We banged all around. Man's ego. Man's ego. Man, it's in the Bible. It's right there. That's the way God made us, just like that's the way God made you. Isn't it marvelous? Men and women made totally different. To be joined together, leaving their father and mother, cleaving to themselves, and the two of them becoming as one. Different. Total unity in the midst of their absolute diversity. That's the miracle. The physical intimacy that turns down habitual disinterested in sex, complains about his advances, attitudes in regulating sex to a trivial peripheral status in marriage rather than an actual need of her husband. My friends, all of these things, we could go on for hours and hours. We've already seemed to do that. But I think it's one of the most important subjects that we can discuss in this day and age. The American family is falling apart. And we live in a day and age where there's more divorces than there are marriages. And we as Christians, I think we need to be wise enough to go into the Word of God, not just to learn about our salvation there, but to learn about how to think and what attitudes we should have toward one another as a team member, no longer single, but committed to the institution of marriage. In decision making, what's best for my marriage. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can go into the Word of God and to learn these principles. You didn't give us many, just some basics. And when we learn to just follow those basic things, it seems like everything else starts falling into play. So we thank you, Father, for what you've taught us, and I pray you'll embed these things into our hearts and make each other interested, not in trying to bring these about in the other person, but just to understand each other a little better and then make up our own minds. Are we going to serve our wife in love, knowing what her needs are and serving her? Are we going to serve our husbands in love, knowing what his needs are and serving him? Or are we going to continue playing on opposite ends of the court? Thank you, Father, for what you teach us in Jesus' name.